August, July the 26th in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And we're going to be having an Insight Wednesday on this day. Taught you just a bit about that. First of all, this program is on the air because it does pay KFUO to remain on the air. So I really appreciate those of you who are donating. You can listen at the end of the program and hear the address to which you can send a donation. But if you would like it to be tax deductible, then use the same envelope and address, but the check should be made out to Concordia Mission Society. Concordia Mission Society, and that will make the check tax deductible in order for Law and Gospel to continue on KFUO. So right now we are continuing on KFUO. On Insight Wednesday, we either like to find a text that is something you don't really think about that much, and there are insights in there that you don't see, particularly when reading the English. This time, though, we're going to have a different goal. Occasionally, many people read a passage and they come up with an interpretation, and it's a common interpretation, but it's probably not accurate. And that's one of the verses we're going to be looking at today. A verse that I believe even a lot of Lutherans misunderstand as to what it is saying. And what is the verse? Well, it's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, for that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens, therefore, is working together for good. What does that mean? We spoke not too long ago about how the world looks at works in comparison to how God looks at works. And see, that is the main goal, particularly of Law and Gospel, to get you to think like God rather than the commonsensical thinking of the world. The world will look at someone who does a good deed. And when they see that good deed, oh, that's wonderful. And therefore, they will say, well, that good deed is one in which it must mean that that is a good person. This is found again and again and again. For example, 60 Minutes, not long ago, had an hour on, from their point of view, how in the evolutionary scheme of things, as children grow older, they become more caring for others. Now, if you listen to the program, what is missed there is, of course, children appear to be more caring for others because they've learned that that's the way to get to the top. That there is nothing in the program to indicate anything beyond action. Nobody was talking about intent. I mean, how many times have we heard you give an apple to the teacher? Well, why is a student going to do that? Well, hopefully his grades will go up, or the teacher will like him better, or he won't be asked as many questions. What was missing in the program is the lack of understanding of motivation. Of course, people are going to act more ethical as they grow older, because the less ethical they act, well, guess what? People aren't going to like them. So I'm introducing a friend of mine to another friend of mine. They haven't met each other before. And so I say to the friend that I'm introducing, hi, this is Billy, meet George. And George comes up to him and slaps him in the face. Why does he do that? Well, he's not really sure. But I guarantee you, they're not going to be friends at the beginning. That's why people don't slap other people in the face when they first meet them. And it isn't because they love them. They just don't want to have a reputation of somebody who's a mean person. So it's very important to understand, against the common sense of the world, that just because people do good deeds doesn't mean that they're good people. In fact, I was talking to somebody on the telephone last night, one of our listeners, and he was talking about a pastor he knows who is not following the doctrines of the church properly. And then he said, but he's really a good person. And I said, no way. Don't ever say that about him. If he's not following the teachings of the church, he is not a good person. You want to meet a good person? Go meet the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Wow. A lot of times when you hear that, a Pharisee? Isn't that a bad person? Pharisees were loved by the poor and by the widows because they would get food for them. They would take care of them. They were looked up to by many people in the community. And so therefore, when Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or, my paraphrase, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. This would be a shocking statement to the hearers of Jesus, because they considered the Pharisees as good and upright because of their deeds. But they weren't looking at their motivation. One of the Pharisees clearly tells us his motivation. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because in contrast to him, God, I tithe, I fast. And I'm sure he could have continued down the line with a bunch of works that he thought would earn his way to heaven. Yes, you can be outwardly righteous. You can appear to be perfect. But God looks at the heart. He doesn't look just at the deed. So there's kind of an example where the common sense of the world is contrary to how God thinks. And that's the goal of every sermon, every Bible study, to get the listeners to stop thinking like human beings. That is, according to their old Adam. And instead begin to understand the thoughts of God. So what does God mean in this particular passage? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now let me tell you how I think the majority of people understand this phrase. They read that phrase and they jump to the conclusion that no matter what is happening to us, even in suffering or a tragedy, some good will come from it. You just have to be patient and wait to see what it is. I've even had that viewpoint. In fact, how many pastors have you heard when a tragedy hits and then he says, well, all things will work together for good, but you might not be able to see that good until you get to heaven? God won't provide you with the reason and the good that is coming out of it. And we're always looking for good. Example. You park your car in a parking lot and you come back and somebody had smashed into it when they were driving out of their parking space. Didn't see your car. And you're very upset over that. The insurance comes and then the insurance says, you know, this is so damaged that we're just going to have to give you a different car. And you end up getting a similar car, but less mileage, better shape, and not with the problems you had with the other car. And then you say to yourself, ah, now I see why God allowed my car to be hit in order that this good car would come to me. You see what you're doing there? You're assuming that whatever happens will result in some good somewhere along the line. Well, that's not how God regards this verse. Because he's not talking about a good that will come about as a result of the tragedy or whatever is happening to you. That's not the way he thinks. The good Paul speaks of is not what happens after the suffering or tragedy. The good is actually happening during the event. The good does not refer to a good outcome that may come about, and you can be looking for it. Well, what's the good that Paul is talking about then? How can we understand God's thoughts? Don't listen to a pastor. No. Unless he can back it up with, that's right, Scripture. There are four solas on this 500th anniversary of the Reformation we remember. Sola, what does that mean? It can be Latin for only or alone. And what are the four? Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone. If you're asking the question, from where do I learn about God's thoughts? The answer is from Scripture alone. See, we're living in a society today where a lot of people are confused. The Bible says we are free from the law. And so when they hear that, they jump to the conclusion that what the Bible is saying is that we're free from having to obey the law. But that's not at all what is being stated here. Just ask a friend who may be a Christian, under what bondage are Christians? And I'll bet you most of them will answer under the bondage of sin, which is simply disobedience against God's will. No, that's not really a bondage, because lions sin every time they eat a human being. God never created lions to eat human beings. So they're going against God's original will. But guess what happens? There's no curse against the lion. Nothing about, okay, lion, because you did this, you're going to hell. No. And so that might help you understand, what is the bondage you are under? The bondage you are under is the law, specifically what is referred to as the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. Oh, you say they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died. Remember, they went and hid in bushes where God was. There's nobody who can get away from God. This is really an important point to understand. That when we definitely sin, it's an act of unbelief against God, because we don't want to be held accountable for our sin. So what is the good that Paul is talking about? I've already said it's not a good that will be a consequence or a result of or something that's going to happen because of my suffering. The suffering itself has the good. How can that be? Well, first of all, I don't understand how we don't understand that. What is the greatest day of history where the greatest injustice ever occurred? Well, in my opinion, the day of the greatest injustice was, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A horrible day. What do we refer to that day as? We refer to it as Good Friday. Why do we refer to it as Good Friday? Not only because of the results, but because of what actually happened on Good Friday. In the midst of that suffering, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, was forgiving the sins of the whole world. We don't need to look beyond our suffering, beyond our tragedy, to find the good. If you refer to the crucifixion as Good Friday, how can you not refer to any suffering or tragedy that you endure as also good? Well, here's how you refer to it, and it's Scripture interprets Scripture. In the very chapter in which Paul says all things will work together for our good, listen to verses 38 and 39. First of all, he mentions all the kinds of tragedies and sufferings, etc., and then he mentions the good that is occurring at the same time. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that last phrase? None of these sacrifices, none of these sufferings will be able to separate God's love from you. That's the good that's occurring in whatever is happening. The problem is we are theologians of self-glory. This is from the Heidelberg Disputation by Martin Luther, saying that you're either a theologian of glory, giving yourself glory, or you're a theologian of the cross, giving all the credit to your salvation to Jesus Christ. So when we're theologians of self-glory, we tend to interpret whether someone likes us or not by our experience. Now, for example, now I'm making this up. This never has happened. I come home. I go through the front door. My wife Louise is there, and she slaps me in the face. And I look at her and I said, oh, I didn't know you loved me that much. No, nobody would ever say that. If you meet somebody and they slap you in the face, the only conclusion you're going to be able to come to is, uh-oh, I've done something wrong. What did I do wrong? Why don't you like me? See, that's how you think about God. You take a look, and I can't tell you how many Lutherans that I've spoken with over the years will come and say, you know, Pastor, we were really hoping for either good crops or our new house or a job or something, and it didn't happen. What did we do to deserve this? Now, that statement is blaming God, and they're not happy about God. You see, we tend to decide whether God loves us or not by our experience, rather than by what? Rather than the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I'm referring to the promises. It doesn't really matter what's going to happen to you. God's love will never separate from you. That's what Paul says. In other words, there's really nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you do that makes God love you less. That's why God is totally different than regular human beings. Because we tend to like or love someone more or less depending on how nice they are to us, what good works they do, this sort of thing. No, God loved you when you were his enemies. If you had been the person like Mel Gibson in the movie to put the nails into Jesus, God still loved you. And he forgave you. This tendency not to think like God can be demonstrated in various ways. Find about a 4-year-old child, that appears to be the age that this works with best, and then ask them, is there ever a time when your mommy or daddy didn't love you? And the answer often is, yes, when I am being punished. They don't like that. Well, we're like little children, imagining God does not love us at times when things are not going the way we hoped. But if you take a look at Jesus, when he was being crucified, he not only asked his Father to forgive those who were persecuting him, but he also prayed, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That was very similar to what Stephen did when he was stoned to death. He first asked God not to lay sin against these people. And by the way, that prayer was answered, because one of the individuals there participating in the crowd was none other than a man named Saul, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And Stephen also asked that his spirit would be received. How could he ask that? Was he just following the example of Jesus? No. He knew the good that was going on while the stones were pummeling his body. That Jesus loved him. That Jesus' promises would be sure. And therefore, Stephen rested on those promises. When Melanchthon wrote the apology, which was a defense of the Augsburg Confession that was provided by the Lutherans during their debates in 1530, Melanchthon wrote in Latin. And when he spoke about law and gospel, in the Latin, he often put lex, that's law, et, and promisso, and promises. For Melanchthon and the Lutherans, and for all Christians, we need to recognize that the essence of the Christian faith is the gracious promises that God gives those of us who do not deserve to receive them. That's why he is considered gracious and merciful. There's no other God in any other religion in the entire world where God does all the work of saving people in that religion. In every other religion, you got to do the work. In Christianity, God does everything. He first of all pays the punishment for our sins so that we may be forgiven. Then he observes the law perfectly so that we get dressed in his robe of righteousness. And even though we continue to sin, he continues to forgive. Why? Because the good that is occurring is that his love will never be separated from you. And that love is the confidence we have. Not only that our sins are forgiven, not only that heaven is our home, but also that no matter what is happening in our life, the good can be found in it. Not something we have to wait hours for, days for, weeks for, or months for. The good is already there, that we are loved by God. On tomorrow's Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be talking about members of the Lodge. Why don't we permit them to become members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? And how should members react to that teaching? That'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.